Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon is based on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you would help us find our satisfaction and our contentment in you alone and in what you have done for us and the blessings you have won for us. Help us to see that this is the basis of our unity, both with you and each other. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he'd had his eye on this grill for a while now. It had four burners, 620 square inches of grilling surface. The infrared side burner was coated with porcelain, and the ignition start was infinite. He was a grill master, and he deserved the best. This grill was going to change his life. So after a few weeks of comparing models and talking it over with his wife, he decided to make the purchase. 3 days later, it was on his deck. He bought some meat and began to grill. And boy, did he grill. Brats, hot dogs, steaks, chicken, no meat in the house was safe. That first week, his family couldn't so much drink a glass of milk without grill marks on it. But pretty soon, as the days passed, that initial rush of excitement began to fade. And that amazing new grill simply became the new normal. Another word for it is hedonic adaptation. It's the observed tendency of people to quickly return to a relatively stable level of happiness, even if they have experienced major positive or negative events or life changes. Okay, so for you, maybe it's not a grill. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're longing for a bigger house. Maybe you're longing for a better cohesiveness of work relationships. Maybe you're hoping for a 10K pay raise. Maybe you're just hoping for a little bit of peace and quiet. Things have been so busy. Whatever it is you're longing for that you feel is the last thing you need to make you happy, I think we know it's not quite true, is it? We've been here before. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's not the real answer. The solution is a little something called contentment. And that's what we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 1. I mentioned at the beginning of the service, today is the first Sunday in a series of 8 weeks that we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, and our sermons are going to be under this theme of gospel unity. And this is the first step in unity, is understanding that in Christ, we are all invited to be content. There are no people who have some and have not in Christ. We are all given all the blessings of heaven equally. And this is the basis for our unity. Let's jump into Ephesians. Ephesians is sometimes referred to as the Queen of Epistles, the Queen of all Paul's letters. It's so beautifully written. It's one of the most joyful and thankful parts of the Bible. And that's really interesting, especially when you consider who wrote it. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter while he was in a Roman prison cell. In other words, the tone of the letter does not match at all the man's experience who wrote it. I mean, for the sake of Christ, Paul had already been whipped. He had been mocked. He had been beaten within an inch of his life. And now he sits with empty hands and no human hope or future in sight. And he writes a letter that is just overflowing with thankfulness. He is more than content. Look at how he starts out here. He begins in verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Verse is really a summary of the whole text today. First of all, praise be to God the Father, because all of this happens, all these blessings are given to us to His glory and to His honor. And next, God has given us every spiritual blessing in heaven. Not just some, not a few, not one or two, and if we're really good Christians, we'll get them all later. It's no incentive program. He's given us every spiritual blessing up front. And finally, in Christ. Happens. God is praised, and we are given blessings only and always in Christ. Just for a moment, I'd like you to glance over the whole section of Ephesians. It's on page 6 of your bulletin. I put it up here sort of as a joke because I know you can't read it. It's way too small. That's kind of the point. This is a big section of text, right? This is, in Greek, one single sentence. This is one sentence in the original language. Over 200 words. It's the longest sentence in the entire New Testament. Now, I know you, some of you are probably wondering where Paul was the day they talked about run-on sentences in school. This is okay. In Greek, you can do this. You can string together as many clauses as you like. But what do we take from this other than some obscure Bible trivia? Well, it's one sentence. It's one single thought. It's all aiming and pointing us in a single direction. It's pointing us to contentment in Christ. That we have been given heaven itself and all the blessings of God's love in Christ. And to illustrate that, I want you to look at how many times Paul talks about in Christ in this single sentence. He talks about it 12 times. There's 12 in Christ phrases or equivalent things that he says. He speaks of being in Christ, through Jesus Christ, in Him, in the one He loves, through His blood, under Christ, in Him, in Christ, in Christ, in Him. 12 times in as many verses, 12 times in a single sentence, the Apostle Paul manages to remind us that all of this happens in Christ. Why does he repeat himself so much? Remember, paper wasn't cheap back then. And the Holy Spirit who inspired this doesn't waste his words. I think Paul said in Christ so many times because of two reasons. Number one, it's obviously important. And number two, maybe he repeated it because it's so easy to forget. Because if you're anything like me, you often look for contentment in many places, sometimes not in Christ. I think we actually look for contentment most of the time, as odd as it may sound, in imaginary places. We look for contentment in imaginary places, and I'll explain what I mean. The first place we look for contentment is this imaginary land of what if. The imaginary land of what if. My sister told me about her friend who just had a new baby and was very happy and content and things were going wonderfully. That is until she received a promotion at her job. It was a new offer, it would really advance her career, but it would require a lot of travel. She ended up turning down the position and spent the next 3 or 4 months haunted by the possibility that she'd never receive something like that again. The question of what if had robbed her of contentment. This imaginary possibility, this speculative future place had taken away her contentment and her joy in the present, in the right now. I wonder how many what ifs are swirling around your mind this morning. What if? What if I had married somebody else? What if that relationship would have turned out differently? What if I had done something different with my children, if I'd have raised them in a specific way, if I'd have said some words that were a little bit more encouraging, would they be where they are? What if I had changed majors? What if I decided to move back when I had the chance? What if I had taken that promotion? What if I were prettier? What if I went to a different school? So many what ifs, and what they do is they rob us of contentment. They make our joy conditional on something that doesn't even exist, on a question that will never be answered. Another imaginary place that we like to find contentment is the land of not yet. Not yet. It's often the answer to the what if. Oh, don't worry. You'll get what you want. It's coming, just not yet. Oh, you'll get that promotion again, as if they can guarantee it, but it's going to be coming tomorrow, just not yet. Right now, do what you can, but it's coming. It's this land of not yet that gets us to look forward to the future and places our contentment on a condition, if it happens. This is another one that we often wonder. You know, I know myself, for a long time it was not yet, but I'll be happy soon when I'm a pastor. You know, not yet, but it's coming. Then I'll be content. Then I'll have everything figured out and my life will slow down. That's a good joke. How about for you? What not yets are you holding on to? Are you saying, I'll be happy when I get married, but not yet? I'll be happy when my children shape up, when they finally start going to church like I've been harping on them to do, but not yet. I'll be happy when that man or woman that I've been waiting for finally comes along. But not yet, but it's coming. Then I'll be happy, not yet. I'll be happy when I'm on the team, when I'm actually starting, like I deserve that spot, but I won't know until school, so not yet. I'll be happy when I start making more money, when my financial problems go away, but not yet. Someday, maybe, not right now. It's this terrible land of make-believe, of wishful thinking. And again, it robs us of contentment. It makes us put all our hopes in an earthly position or situation that may never come. The sobering reality is that not yet often turns into not ever. Imagine if someone came into the Apostle Paul's prison cell. Oh, Paul, I know it's kind of tough right now, but you'll get out eventually. Not yet, but someday. Well, Paul died in prison. He never got out. Thankfully, he found his contentment somewhere else. And that's why, my friends, today I think we need to confront ourselves. I think we need to confront those fears of what if and those hopes for not yet. Because they're a sign that our desires and our longings are still based in this world and in this life, on the people around us and the material that we have, and not in our Almighty God and the love He has for us. It may sound harsh, but it really boils down to idolatry in a way. It's pushing aside God and hoping in something else to satisfy us. And that's what the Lord speaks of here in Jeremiah. He says, "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." My friends, there's only one who can quench our thirst. Only one who has given us everything up front right now, deposited it in our account, and loves us eternally and perfectly. There's only true contentment found in Christ. Paul said it over and over again, and we need to repeat it to ourselves over and over again. I am in Christ. What does it mean? It means to truly believe that Jesus Christ is in and of Himself all you need to be truly and eternally content. It means that Jesus Christ is all you need, even if you have nothing else, even if you're sitting in a dark prison writing a letter to a congregation. It means Jesus is all you need, even if you're struggling financially. You can still wake up in the morning with a smile on your face and with joy in your heart, even if you are single, even if you are divorced, even if your marriage is struggling. It means you can be content in any circumstance when you're in Christ. That's the best part about being in Christ. So you know that God Himself loves you, has forgiven your sins, has dressed you in His own righteousness, and has promised you an eternal heaven. In fact, He's given you those blessings right now. Notice the Apostle Paul didn't say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will hopefully someday give us every spiritual blessing." He has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. They're yours right now. The joy of heaven is yours. The peace and security that no matter what happens on this world, your Lord is going to take care of you. And that ultimately, nobody can deteriorate beyond the point that God can't raise it up again. This is true contentment. You don't need to put your hope in the love of a man or a woman. You have the love of God. You don't have to put your hope in earthly riches. You have a treasure trove of blessings in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. That's what it means to be in Christ. Let's just look at some of those blessings that we have in Christ. We see that we are chosen. We are called holy and blameless in God's eyes. No matter what we've done, this is how God sees us in Christ, holy and blameless. We are loved. We are adopted as children. We have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have insight into the mystery of God's will. We can understand God's word and His purpose for our lives. We have salvation itself. And finally, we have the Holy Spirit, who is a seal, the deposit, the down payment for our inheritance. And you maybe say, where is the Holy Spirit? But my friends, I'll tell you, evidence of His work in your heart is the fact that you're sitting here today. Despite all the devil and all of his demons and all the sin in this world and the things that want to pull you away from Christ, you came to church this morning because the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. And that, my friends, is a guarantee, a deposit, a down payment of your salvation. What amazing blessings we have in Christ. Enough maybe even to be content. My friends, if you're struggling with discontentment, if you often find yourself saying, "What if," or "not yet," or "if only," if you find yourself complaining, if you find yourself bickering or bringing others down or getting into that nasty habit of flipping through catalogs and watching advertisements and wishing your life were different, take a step back. Go to that room where Jesus is and survey every spiritual blessing that He has given you. Step back into Christ and know that you can be truly and eternally content. Don't wait another day to enjoy the promises of God, my friends. Be content in Christ. Amen.